Please turn with me, brothers and sisters, to that passage that our pastor just read, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to focus on a couple of verses, two verses really, in this passage, verses 18 through 25. And the focus tonight for us as we plan to memorialize the Lord's death is the suffering like Christ. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. And I'd like to break it down into two heads. We, as His believers, His followers, are called to suffer for good. That's the first point. And you can see that there in 1 Peter 2:21. Notice that. We are called to suffer for good. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. This is our calling. Called to suffer for doing good. Called to suffer for good. And then the second is very similar. You see it there in 1 Peter 2:23. We're called to suffer like Christ. Exactly the way our pastor just opened that. We are called to suffer for good, and there's a way we're called to suffer. We're called to suffer like Christ, 1 Peter 2:23. When He was reviled, this is the example, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Let's go to prayer now and ask the Lord to be with us as we look at His suffering and we look to suffer for good and to suffer like Him. Lord and Father, we pray that as You look down upon us, You would look down upon us in mercy, that You would teach us, Lord, things that are uncomfortable for us. We don't like to suffer, Lord. We don't want to suffer. But Lord, we know You suffered for us, You suffered for good, and You expect that we will, as we serve You, as we follow after You, as we continue to emulate You, we will endure suffering in this life for good. Teach us, Lord, to be content with this lot, for the servant is not greater than the master. And teach us, Lord, to suffer like You. Lord, the way You suffered, give us the grace to do so, so that we might be light and salt to those around us, and we might be useful sufferers for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So look at verse 21 here in this our passage. This is our first point. We're called to suffer for good. We are called to suffer good. For to this, and you, this we're going to look at more carefully. But for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. This was not arbitrary suffering, but for the Christian, Christ suffered with a purpose, that all those who follow after Him would also suffer for good. They'd have a pattern, and they would know that they need to. Here, this verse states very clearly that those who have received the calling to be followers of Christ, if we've received the calling, the faith, if we receive forgiveness, if we receive grace to be saved, we're also received the calling to suffer for righteousness. And in several ways, you can see it there, that this, in the preceding two verses, we learn what's the this, that this type of suffering is gracious, or the term could be interpreted pleasing in the sight of God. When we suffer for good, look at it in verses 19 and 20 with me, and you'll see the same phrase, almost identical in the beginning of verse 19 and the end of verse 20. For this is a gracious thing. And you'll see, what is the this he's talking about? For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. That is the key here. That is the this. Enduring sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Here's the this again. But If when you do good and suffer for it, do good and suffer for it, that's the this, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. We're called to suffer for good, and it is a gracious thing in God's sight. And there are several types of suffering. We're going to see in the verses as we read, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, the verse here uses the word reviling. And that might not be something we use a lot today, but it's very common to us. We understand it completely. Reviling. Verbal criticism. Harsh, angry words spoken. Seems to come out of nowhere if you're a Christian, going along your merry way, and the world attacks with evil words. That's what they did to our Lord. False accusations, creating the appearance of evil in your life by falsely accusing you. They did that to our Lord. Rejection, social isolation, abuse, harsh treatment, physical harm, injury, even death. Turn with me to Psalm 119. This verse brought a lot of comfort to me because I thought I was the only one that thought like this, when you endure suffering. And he expresses our thoughts, our prayer, really, when we're enduring suffering for good. Unjust. Doesn't seem right. Why? Psalm 119, verses 84 through 86. Psalm 119. Look at his prayer, his plea. He's enduring that kind of suffering, Christ-like suffering for good. How long must your servant endure? Notice it's the same word that's used by Peter. When you endure, when will you judge those who persecute me? This is the false accusation, the undue harsh treatment. The insolent, these are not righteous people, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood, false accusations. You can see the picture of Christ is clear. And then he finishes off, help me, help me. This is a good prayer for us. Jesus also taught while he was here on earth, before he suffered, to his disciples that those who follow after him must suffer. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This is even before Christ suffers. He is actually prophesying his suffering. Luke 9 and verse 20 through 24. Christ is talking to his disciples and he's preparing them for what he's going to go through. And then notice he immediately ties it to what they are going to go through. Then he said to them, verse 20, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God," this great declaration of all man, all God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, and then notice what he says, immediately after Peter declares that he is God, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected." Notice that's another form of suffering, rejection, "by the elders and chief priests and scribes," and then notice this, "and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And then immediately after, he ties his own forecast, his own prophecy of his own suffering, and he said to all, "If anyone," and the key is really this term here, anyone, it means anyone, "would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And we know this verse very well. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And this is my plea to you. This is a daily cross for the any-ones of us that follow after Christ. It's not just for the some of us or a few of us, which God has planned suffering for or to suffer for good. You can see even clearer, it's not exclusive. You see it there in 2 Timothy 3:12. This verse brings a lot of comfort to those who suffer. It's not the exclusive few. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, right there, as Paul is writing Timothy, he said, as he's talking about his own suffering, and in fact talking about the suffering that Timothy and the church are going through, he's saying, indeed, 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 this is true, indeed, All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not optional. Not optional. We shouldn't be shocked. I'm a follower of Christ. Why am I suffering for good? Christ foretold it. Paul telling Timothy, all who desire will be persecuted. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Christ prophesied that even persecution would come in some of the most unlikely places. We expect it in the world. Sometimes we're shocked when we see it at work and we have colleagues or friends. Sometimes it hits us in the grocery store. It can be anywhere. And some of the hardest places it is to take is in our own home. Matthew 10, 34 through 36. Anywhere where unbelievers are, you will see it can happen. Hatred will come up, and we're called to suffer for good anywhere and everywhere. Matthew 10, 34 through 36. Christ teaches it. Paul teaches it. Peter's teaching it. The Holy Spirit wants us to get this clear in our mind. Do not think, verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is where the trial is. This is where the daily cross is. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. This is a suffering that cuts to the core. Many of us suffer this kind of suffering. We live with unbelievers day in, day out, and we suffer for good. We suffer at the hand or the mouth of unbelievers because we are who we are. We're followers of Christ. So you see that we, as followers of Christ, are called to suffer for good. Every one of us, without exception, at some point, young or old, no matter how long you've been in the faith, a few days or a few years or a few decades, in a variety of ways, there's no standard recipe how we'll suffer, but we will suffer, and this persecution can come from any unbeliever, even those who are related to us by blood. Secondly, we're called to suffer for good, and we're called to suffer in a certain way. We're called to suffer like Christ. Look at that with me. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're called to suffer in a certain way. We're called to suffer for good. This is a call for everyone that's been called that is saved. You hear the call of the gospel. You're called also. This is the call of suffering. And now we are actually compelled to suffer a certain way. We're called to suffer like Christ. You see it there in verse 23. When he was reviled, this is the example that Christ gave us. And there's three parts to it. When he was reviled, first part, he did not revile in return. Second part, when he suffered, when he was actually going through the suffering, what was his response? He did not threaten. Third part, what did he do? Actively, what did he do? But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The prophet Isaiah foretold of Christ's pattern in how he would respond to suffering. You can see it there. In what manner would the Messiah suffer when he arrived on earth? Hundreds of years before he arrived. Isaiah 53:7. Very common chapter for us. But you can see now the words are matching from 1 Peter. They're exact. He was oppressed. Isaiah 53:7. This is the suffering. He's persecuted. And he was afflicted. Now, how did he suffer? If we are expected to suffer like Christ, even Isaiah is giving us the pattern. Yet, he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You see it there in 1 Peter 2, verse 22. When he's reviled, evil words are spoken against him, how does he respond? He doesn't revile. He doesn't respond in kind. when he's suffering, when he's enduring suffering, when it hurts, and it would be easy, he is the Son of God, he is God, he could have brought down 10,000 angels and destroyed everyone around him and relieved himself. And that's our temptation. We would love to relieve ourselves of the suffering. He did not threaten. This is what he taught. In fact, looking forward to his suffering, instructing his disciples, who he knew what was coming for them. They were going to have to suffer. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, 43 and 44 and 45, you've heard it said, you've heard that it was said, and this is the common natural law in every one of us, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, those who cause us suffering, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Paul reminds us of the same principle in a more simple fashion. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute, or those who we suffer under. Those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. When he was reviled, he didn't revile. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. What did he do? But continued. He continued. He endured, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Abraham has this excellent phrase when he's petitioning God. And this immediately came to mind for me in Genesis 18:25. Because this is one of the comforts for the Christian when we're suffering. This is one of the key comforts. Far be it from you, this is Abraham speaking to God, to do such a thing, when he's talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. You can't just lump them all together. I know you're a just God, and I know justice will be done by you. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? This is the same judge that Peter is referring to, where Christ had his hope in, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly or righteously. In Romans 12, we're encouraged again not to avenge ourselves. Just like Christ. He's suffering, he doesn't threaten. But he entrusts himself to the judge of all the earth, the one who sees everything that's going on, whether it's in our home or at our work or in our school. He sees, Christian, everything that happens to you. He watches over you. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. What are we supposed to do then? But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, and this is the hard part, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is the one that causes persecution, that reviles you. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. And that's the temptation. That's the temptation when we're suffering. But overcome evil with good. So we are called to suffer for good. And we are called to suffer like Christ. Now, the unbeliever here, they might be thinking to themselves, well, I want to be a Christian even less now. Even less. This does not sound attractive to me. You might also be thinking, and this should be the puzzling thing in your mind if you're an unbeliever, if you haven't embraced Christ as your Savior. If He's God, and He's all-powerful, and He is almighty, and he can do whatever he wants, and it's always right and just, why would he submit himself to so much suffering? Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just come up with another way? Why would he put himself, if he is the sovereign of the whole universe, he can decide to avoid all this. Notice this. 1 Peter 2. This is the answer here. The answer to unbelievers who are just quizzical about why does he do this? 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. This is why he had to do it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Not his sins, our sins. That we might die to sin. He's reminding the Christian. Why did he suffer? He suffered for you, Christian. Because if you were going to die to sin and live a righteous life, there was no other way to get you out of the life you were living, which was living to sin, and you had no life in terms of righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That was the only way. There was no other way. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Unbeliever, this is why the Savior undeservingly took on all that suffering, all that reviling, the rejection by his own creation. He created these men. They're rejecting him. He created their mouths. They're cursing him. He created their bodies, and they are using it to abuse him. This should be attractive to you as an unbeliever. This should be the attraction of our Lord. He loves you so much, even though you hate him, even though you don't want to hear about him, you don't want to follow him. He suffered for you. He suffered for you so that you would have an opportunity for eternal life, an opportunity to be unbound from your sins, an opportunity to move from death unto life. And then comfort to the believer. Very often, we're shocked. We're offended when we suffer for good. We actually think the Lord should inoculate us from that. You know, we think, well, wait a minute here. You know, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. And these people are unbelievers. They're causing me harm at work, at school, at home. And the Lord doesn't rain down fire on them when yet they seem to prosper and things continue to go on. It's a good reminder for us that the Lord told us that's what we're called to, Christians. That's exactly what he called us to. It's not an accident. It's not that the Lord looked away for a minute and all of a sudden suffering happened to us. The world is going to hate us. The world is going to hate us. There's a lot of talk about hate crimes in what people say or what people do to a minority group. Christ prophesied this. This is what we're called to. The world's going to hate us, not only because of what we do. We think sometimes, oh, maybe if I hide from the world and try to kind of cover up my Christianity, cover up the fact that I'm following Christ, cover up why I do the things that I do. Don't really tell people where you're spending Sunday. Not really tell people why you won't do a certain thing. Not so that we won't have to suffer. It's not only by what we do or say. The world's going to hate us for who we are and who we remind them of. That's why it shouldn't be a shock to you. They can see it. Even though you may be ashamed and you may try to hide Christ, it will leak out and they will be reminded. That is why we're called to suffering. There's no way around it. You can see it there in John 15. If the world hates you, that's not hyperbole. If the world hates you, know this, that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you were really part of them, the world would love you as its own. It's no accident when the world shows hatred towards you. It's not like they got confused. They know what they're doing, and Christ is telling us that. But because you are not of the world, and you can't change what you are once Christ has saved you, but I chose you out of the world, notice, this is what we're called to, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. This is the comfort Christ gives to us. Not that suffering is going to go away, or he's going to give us a shield, or he's going to give us an escape. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus declares those who are persecuted are blessed for pursuing what is right. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the encouragement that you should suffer, Christian, as you are suffering at the hands and mouth of unbelievers. Christ told you they're going to hate you because they hated him. You are sharing in the suffering of Christ. You're following your Savior, and the path that you are enduring is as he told you it would be. When suffering for good, the encouragement we can bring ourselves and bring to one another here in this place, when we hear of our brothers and sisters suffering for good, is not it's going to be over soon, or it's not that bad, or it's not really suffering, or Christ suffered more, or Paul suffered more. It's this, that we should think on Christ because we're sharing the same experience that he endured. And in a small way, we are suffering for Christ and like Christ. We're unity with him. And the second thing is, and this is what he wants us to think on, is that we look to heaven. This is not heaven. That's what this suffering is a lot about, is to continually remind us this is not heaven. This earth is not our friend. Peter was talking about, you all are sojourners. You guys are just passing through. You got your backpacks on and you're going through life because this is not your destination. Don't get comfortable living here. And that's what the suffering is to remind you of. Christ was not welcomed here. And if you feel welcome here, you should consider who you are following. Romans 8:16-18, good comfort for us. The Spirit himself, this should be an encouragement to any Christian. You should welcome suffering if you ever doubt your assurance in Christ. Listen to this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is assurance for the Christian, the true believer. And how does he do that? And if children, then heirs. We're children, we're heirs, heirs of God, and who? Fellow heirs with our brother, with Christ. Provided what? Provided that we get baptized, we say the confession, we attend regularly. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, which we all will endure, are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray together. Lord and Father, help us to embrace our suffering, especially when we suffer for good. Help us to remember you. Help us, Lord, to rejoice that we are suffering like you. We are being like our older brother. We are fellow heirs with you. And this is what we're called to. Help us, Lord, to suffer like you. Help us, Lord, to remember how you responded to your persecutors, how you responded when you suffered, how, Lord, you entrusted yourself in your mind, in your heart, to the judge who judges righteously. Help us, Lord, to be followers of you, to be emulators of you in the heat of suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.